Chapter 2, verse 9 through verse 15. That's our text for this morning's message. Colossians chapter 2, 9 to 15. Let's again ask God's blessing. Father, we've just sung asking for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is the one that Jesus promised would come in his place, the paraclete, the one who takes the things of Christ and reveals them to us, the one who is our teacher and our comforter. Father, may it be him, the blessed Spirit, who teaches and exhorts and fills us this morning. Father, let him work through the word to your glory and the building up of your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the word of God from Colossians 2, beginning at verse 9 through verse 15. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. What a glorious portion of Scripture. Pure gospel. It's a joy to have the privilege of expounding these wonderful words of God. When Abraham, our patriarch, our father in the faith, was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. He was Abram at the time. And God said, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty, God All-Sufficient. Walk before me and be blameless. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is El Shaddai come in the flesh. He is God Almighty become a man in that glorious mystery of his incarnation. And just as we did last week, I've made verse 9 common to both messages. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We ended last time saying, Jesus is all you need. And so, after making that statement, Paul goes on to say, and you Christian, you who believe in El Shaddai come in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. You are complete in God. You are complete in the one in whom all fullness dwells, in the Lord of heaven and earth, the head over all principalities and powers. there's that little term that comes up again and again in the New Testament. In him, in Christ. All the New Testament writers use it. We sometimes sign our letters to one another, in Christ. This message is going to explore some of what that means, and it's going to be a very theological message. And because of sound theology, I can apply this awesome truth as a shepherd desiring to comfort God's sheep. And so by the word of God, by the authority of God's word, I say that in him, you Christian, you who believe in Jesus Christ, you are first of all complete in him in things that pertain to this life. Perhaps you're a single person and you feel incomplete, or you have a loved one who's in that state. Well, the Bible says to you that you are complete in him. You are part of that divine heavenly bride, the church of Jesus Christ. You're not alone. You're complete in him. Perhaps you're childless and feeling that something's missing in your life. You are complete in him who never married or had children in his earthly life. Perhaps you feel oppressed by an increasingly anti-Christian and tyrannical and freedom-destroying regime. You are free. You are free and complete in him who is the head of all earthly authorities. We regularly pray for our president, for our governor, for other civil leaders, as the Bible commands us to do. Jesus Christ is head over all of them. You're complete in him who is the head of all principalities and powers. And so, in short, if you feel, if you're wayward heart makes you feel unfulfilled in any way, know that you are complete in him. No one is more completely fulfilled. You know, the world talks about they want to seek fulfillment. How can I have fulfillment? No one is more fulfilled and complete than the Christian who has this completion, this state of being complete in him, who has all fullness. But it's not only for this life. You are also complete in the things that are spiritual and eternal. You have no need for spiritual extras, such as the vain human philosophy that we looked at last week. People coming into the Colossians and Laodiceans and telling them, well, yeah, you have Christ, but you need this. You have to have this extra secret knowledge. Or like those that came to the Galatians and says, yeah, you have Christ, but you need to add your own works, or you're not really there yet. No, you have no need for those things. There were those who sought to deceive and captivate the Colossians with the worship of angels. Some are trying to do that today, insisting on the worship of humans they call saints, who are greater than other Christians and have been elevated and looked upon like angels, telling you need to pray to this saint or that saint. But no, you are complete in Christ. You don't need those things. You don't need to go to Jesus Christ through anyone else. You come directly to him. And so we have a once for all sacrifice. One high priest, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Accept no substitutes and add no additives. Now let's go a little deeper theologically with Paul the Apostle and theologian. He talks about in verse 11, the body of the sins of the flesh. The body of the sins of the flesh. He says, you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What is that? What is the body of the sins of the flesh? Recently, I was having a discussion with some fellow believers, and the fact that the Apostle Peter makes a remark about Paul's letters came up, how Peter himself says that some things are written in Paul's letters which are hard to understand, and the unstable and unlearned twist them to their own destruction. Well, if we consider the context of that statement about the body of the sins of the flesh, Paul is not at all saying that the body, material things, the physical world is evil. That's what those who were trying to deceive them taught. Oh, the physical things, the body, that's evil. You got to be purely spiritual and get away from that. What he means by the term the body of the sins of the flesh is that not just an arm or a leg of our old sinful nature, you know, not just that has been done away with, but the whole thing. That's the circumcision made without hands. That's the circumcision of Christ. It takes away all of sin, the whole body of it, the whole everything about sin is taken away in the circumcision of Christ. Passover was the ongoing sign and seal of belonging to God's old covenant people. Physical circumcision was the initial sign and seal of the older covenant. It removed a small piece of a physical body. Christ's spiritual circumcision removes sin lock, stock, and barrel. Its penalty, its power, and ultimately, its very presence. He's taken away sin's ability to condemn us. He's taken away its power to oppress us. And ultimately, he's going to bring us to where sin is out of existence in our lives. You see, a false religion, such as was being promoted in Colossae by false teachers, sees self as, well, basically a good guy who occasionally blows it, occasionally makes a mistake. But as we see down in verse 13, true religion, the true understanding, begins with seeing self as dead, dead in trespasses and sins. Something very radical needs to take place. This circumcision of Christ is that radical thing. So how does it work? How does it work? How are we made complete in Him? Short answer, by being united with Him. Being united with Jesus Christ. It's both a mystical and a covenantal union. Marriage is one of the Bible's chief illustrations of this. And that's why it's so important to regard marriage as holy, an institution of God. We don't believe that just because it's good for our society, but we believe it because God ordained it, and furthermore, God uses it to illustrate this union of Christ and His people. It's a holy thing. When a man and a woman marry, they have the same name, the same dwelling, the same bank account. the same family. They become one. The two become one. So, expanding on that a little more, we might say that we are signed, sealed, and delivered. And I'll spare you my Stevie Wonder imitation. But Jesus Christ says the same to us. I'm yours. I'm signed, sealed, delivered. We're one. We're united to him. The Lord's Supper is the ongoing sign and seal of belonging to God's new covenant people, and baptism is the initial sign and seal of the new covenant. And in this covenant, this covenantal union with Christ, we are united with him in his death. And that's certainly implied by the fact that the apostle says that we were buried with him in baptism. Well, you only bury the dead. So we're united with Christ in his death. When he died, his elect people were in him, going into death with him. And they were buried with him. It was a certain and final death, a true death that the Son of Man endured. There was a finality to it. And the old man died in him for the Christian. And then were united to him in his resurrection. Yes, his death was final, but since he conquered death and fully paid the penalty for sins, he rose from the dead. And being united to him as one, just as we had died with him, been buried with him, so we rose with him to newness of life. This is the circumcision of Christ. This is the completion that we have in him, who is the head of all things. Now, there's a very practical application here in the matter of baptism. It's what I suspect is largely a forgotten practice. Some of our forefathers in the faith called it improving one's baptism. Not improving in the sense of somehow going back in time and making it better, but it meant to remember one's own baptism, to think about it and what it means. It represents this union with Jesus Christ. It's the outward sign and seal of that mystical and covenantal reality that the Christian has in Christ. Remembering our own baptism, witnessing, being a witness when someone else receives that initial sign of being in the covenant. And we remember when we ourselves were baptized. Man invented things like altar calls, raising your hand, and oh, you raise your hand, and that means you're a Christian now, or signing a gospel tract. But this baptism, this simple sign that doesn't regenerate, but it's a sign, a true sign that God himself, Jesus Christ himself, ordained after he rose. He said, make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is God's sign on you. God sealed you. So when you are in doubt, when you are in trouble, when you're again feeling that you're incomplete in Christ, the thought that should be in your heart as a Christian is, I have been baptized into Christ. I am one with him. I died with him. I was buried with him. And I rose from the dead to newness of life in him. Well, this covenantal union is squarely based upon a divine legal transaction. It is what we might call a pardon from the greatest governor, him who is the head of all power and principality. There's an expression, dead man walking. When a man in prison was condemned to die, but he hadn't yet gone to the place of execution, he said, well, that's a dead man walking. He's as good as dead. The handwriting was on the wall against him, just as surely as that handwriting came out of the wall in Belshazzar's palace in the book of Daniel and wrote, measured, wanting, lacking. The law has condemned us before we are in Christ. We're dead men and women walking. Guilty, says the law. In verse 14 of our text, Paul writes how God has wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. There's an allusion there, I believe, to an ancient method by which a bond or obligation was canceled. They would take the document and a hammer and a nail and bang through onto a post that document. And that was the equivalent of today's canceling of a check. Or you might have seen the old stamps. You go like that and paid in full. That's what Paul is alluding to. That's what happened on the cross. Paul is elegantly showing the power of the cross. Here, that ancient promise in Genesis was fulfilled. Yes, the serpent will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman was victorious over the serpent. This is where the serpent's head was bruised. Remember the account of Jael, Heber's wife, in the book of Judges? Remember how everything in Scripture, Jesus says, speaks of him? Judges 4:21, Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple, and it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. And so Sisera, the commander of the enemy forces, died at the hand of Jael. And so Jesus, the seed of the woman, crushed the head of Satan. That's what it means when the apostle says he triumphed over him in the cross. Just when the devil had thought he had won, on his cross, Jesus Christ crushed his head. Hebrews 2:14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. The Apostle John says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. All of what I've said this morning is to encourage you, to exhort you, to just bask in the refreshing and blessed application of all this. Rejoice in your completeness in Christ, your full and free salvation that no one can take away. You've been baptized into Christ. You're complete in him. In him you've been made an heir of all things. In the 32nd Psalm, David begins his contemplation with these words, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." And he ends with, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." And so in 2 Samuel 23, David, even in the days of when these things were only foreshadowed, when he saw all that God had done, the covenant that God had laid out for him to accomplish his salvation, he sat down. He's just marveling about this everlasting covenant ordered in all things and secure. And he cries out, "For this is all my salvation and all my desire." Well, I want to conclude by simply reading a passage of Scripture that puts this in words better than I ever could, and ask you to take this home and meditate upon this and what it means in the light of what we've learned from Colossians 2 this morning. Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 9. Think of the mountain of Calvary. Think of the mountain of God's presence, the mountain of Zion, where the king is installed forever, the mountain of the Lord. In this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over the nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Let us pray. Father, if David could prophesy and wonder at the wonder of the covenant you made with his house, how much more we who are members of the household of David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we who are united to him, made complete in him, how much more do we have reason to rejoice and sing and be filled with your praise? Father, may this so transform our hearts that it issues forth in obedience, in acts of love and worship to you, in service to one another and to the world, in true discipleship and disciple making, all because of what you have done, making us complete in him who is God in the flesh, the head of all principalities and powers, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our concluding hymn, or psalm, I should say, is our psalm of the month. We'll have a new memory verse and a new psalm of the month.